Today's Bible reading will be taken from the book of Luke, chapter 15, verse 11 to 24, and also Galatians, chapter 4, verses 8 to 11. I will start from the book of Luke. Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 to 24, it reads, "And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields, into its field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." The book of Galatians, chapter 4. Verses 8 to 11. "Formerly, you did not know God. You were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principle of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain." This is the word of the Lord.
The prodigal son is one of the greatest parables that Jesus ever told. And it's a wonderful story. A story of a son who runs away from his father, squanders his inheritance, ends up in the pits, in the pigsty, then comes to his senses. His father welcomes him home and restores him. Puts a robe on him, shoes on his feet, a ring on his finger, and says, "This my son was lost, but now he's found. He was dead, but now he's alive." That's a picture of what happens when a person becomes a Christian. You move from slavery into sonship. Now imagine, a year later, that prodigal son comes to his father and says to his father, I've Thank you for bringing me back home. Thank you for restoring my status as son. But do you know what? I want to go back to slavery. I've been living here in the farmhouse, but I want to go back to the pigsty. And he takes the ring off his finger, takes the robe off his back, he takes the shoes off his feet, he goes back into that far country and begins to starve again in the pigsty. That's a picture of what was happening to the Galatians. And that is what happens to many Christians. See, false teachers were coming into these churches in Galatia, modern day Turkey, and were encouraging them to go back to the pigsty, to go back to slavery. And Paul writes this passage to say, why would you do that? Why would you give up your status and enjoyment as a son of God and go back to slavery? Why would you go back from life to death? Why would you go back from being with God to the pigsty? And yet that's what many Christians do. They move from sonship to slavery. And so the question for us this morning is, why on earth would somebody do that? How is it possible to do that? And how can we avoid doing it? So four things I want us to look at this morning from these verses in Galatians. That you've been delivered from slavery. How might you desire to go back to slavery? How do you diagnose that in your own life? And how can you defend yourself and avoid doing it? So four things. The deliverance from slavery, the desire for slavery, the diagnosis of slavery, and the defense against it. First of all, deliverance from slavery. In verses 8 and 9, Paul gives a very brief and wonderful description of conversion. And conversion, he says, involves two things. It involves redemption and restoration. He says, verse 8, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. What he's saying is, everybody lives for something. Everyone has a God in their life that they live for. And before you became a Christian, you were ignorant of the true God, and so you lived for an alternative God that required your time, your money, your attention, your energy. And you served that God. You were in slavery. But Paul says, when you become a Christian, that the chains of that slavery are broken and you are free. You're free through the death of Jesus Christ. You've been redeemed. You've been rescued from slavery. Not only have you been rescued from slavery, he says, but there's restoration. He says, verse 9, now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. Redemption is part of what it is to be a Christian, but the other part is restoration. This word to know is an intimate word. It means to love. And when a person becomes a Christian, they come into a relationship with God. God becomes their father. They become his son. You're adopted into God's family. Your status is one of sonship. You have been restored in your relationship to God. You know God now, and you love God now. And the reason you love God, Paul says, is because he loves you. It's almost an afterthought of Paul, but it's so important. He says, now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God. In other words, the only reason you know God is because he first knew you. The only reason you now love God is because he set his love upon you. He set his love upon you eternally. You see, John says this in John 1 John chapter 4. This is love, not that you have loved God, but that he has loved you and sent his son to be a sacrifice for your sins. You see, Christianity is not about you loving God. It's about God. It's about knowing that God loves you. And if you know that God loves you, if you sense that love in your heart, that is what changes your life. That's what makes you love God. See, at the heart of Christianity is the knowledge and the sense that God has set his love upon you. So let me ask you this morning, has that happened to you? Are you a son of God? A child of God? Are you adopted into God's family? Because that's what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who knows that God loves them. But the second thing we see here is a desire for slavery. In light of this deliverance that they've experienced, they're now children of God, Paul asks a question in verse 9. He says, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? I said last week that in the first century, the elemental principles was a word to describe the basic building blocks of the universe. Earth, fire, air, water. And back then, people thought that behind these things were gods. Gods who needed to be served, who needed to be placated. So you'd have a god of the sea and a god of war and a god of the sun and a god of farming. And if you wanted that god's blessing, you'd then have to offer a sacrifice. So if you were going on a sea journey, you didn't want this god to be angry with you and cause you to drown, so you would offer a sacrifice that he might be kind. The Galatians have come from that sort of worship, the worship of these idols, the worship of these false gods, to worship the true God. But they're tempted to go back. That word turn back is the word to convert. And so what they're doing is they are deconverting. They're going back to the pigsty. They're giving up their inheritance. But what is shocking is how they are doing that. He tells us in verse 10. You observe days, Sabbath days. You observe months, new moon festivals. You observe seasons, Passover, harvest, and you observe years, like the year of Jubilee. In other words, they are going back to their idolatry by keeping God's laws. They're going back to serving other gods by putting themselves under God's law. They're going back to the pigsty by tightening up the way that they're living, by working hard to live a good life. See, this is shocking. Because what Paul is saying here is, you can live a really bad life serving the gods of this world, or you can live a really, really good life working really hard to keep God's law, and both of you are lost. Both of you are in the pigsty. And in fact, if you are on this side working really hard to keep God's law, you might be in a worse state because you don't realize you're in the pigsty. That's what Paul's doing here. He's equating pagan worship with law keeping. And he's saying there's no difference between being a pagan or being a law keeper, because in both instances, you're trying to save yourself and give yourself a sense of security and identity when that should come through Jesus Christ. And it only ever comes through Jesus Christ. It never comes through observing the law. Because as he says, it's weak and worthless. The law has not got power to make you strong and rich in the sight of God. And so if you lapse from the gospel to the law, you're no better off than if you lapse from grace to idolatry. And that is the greatest danger that every Christian faces. My greatest danger, the greatest danger I face this afternoon, is not to go into the centre of Manchester and buy some heroin. My greatest danger this afternoon is not to go into the centre of Manchester and find the red light district. My greatest danger this afternoon is not to join the local gang who robs industrial estates in an evening. My greatest danger is that I go home and think that I'm a good person, and think that I'm a good minister, and think that I'm a good Christian. And I look myself in the mirror and go, "Jumpy, you're good. You know, you live the right way. You were preaching on Sunday morning. You weren't in the pub. You're better than other people, aren't you? You're a nice person, a good person. You know, God must be pleased with you." That is the greatest danger that I face. And if you're a Christian, that's the greatest danger that you face as well. The greatest danger is to put yourself under God's law as a means of saving yourself. And you lose your status as son and you turn back to slavery. You lose your place with God and you return to the pigsty. So the question for us is this: how does that happen? Because it does happen. I know so many people for whom this has happened, who've turned from the status as sons and daughters of God and turned back to slavery. And if you've been a Christian long enough, you have too. So how does it happen? I think it happens through doing four things. First of all, you lose the sense of God's love in your heart. There's a disconnect between, you know that you're a son of God, you've sensed that in your heart, and you lose the sense of that. You know how you should feel, but there's a disconnect between how you feel as a child of God and your experience. A disconnect between what you know and what you experience as true. And so you say to yourself, well, I need to do something to get it back. And so you recenter your worship not around what Jesus has done for you, but you recenter your worship around what you do for God. And the result of that is pride or apathy. Let me give you two examples. Two ways I know that people do this. First is legalism. You sense, you've become a Christian. You've sensed God's love in your heart. You know that God loves you as his child. But then you lose that sense of God's love. And so you say to yourself, I need to do something to get it back. Well, obviously, I'm not living like I should do. I'm not living as a child of God. I'm not as good a Christian as I should be. And so I'm going to tighten up my life. I'm going to work harder to keep God's law. And I'm going to clean up my life. And so you do that. And you center your life, begin to center your life around God's law, around keeping the rules, around doing the right thing. You start getting a sense of God's love from what you do for God. And the result of that is pride or apathy. You either begin to become proud and you say, well, you know, the reason I know that God loves me is because of the way I'm living. I'm not living like those other people or even those other Christians. I'm living the right way. And you begin to be proud. And your response to other people is critical and harsh. And churches like this become very judgmental places. Or you turn to apathy. Because you start feeling like you're on a treadmill. I've got to keep the rules. I've got to keep the rules. I've got to be better. I've got to be nicer. I've got to obey. And it becomes exhausting. And you say, I've had enough. I want to get off that treadmill. And you begin to disengage emotionally. You may still come to church, but you disengage in your heart. Or you may just ditch Christianity altogether and go, look, I'm not going to go along. I'm not going to carry on that treadmill. I'm going to live my life for money and sex and power and all the other things that everyone else does. That's the first way, legalism. There's a second way you might do it, and that's emotionalism. You've had a sense of God's love in your heart. You know that God loves you as his child in your head, but actually you stop sensing it, and so you say to yourself, well, I need to do something to rekindle my feelings towards God. I need to stir up my emotions, and so you do so through religious exercises, through rituals, through music, playing music really loud, playing music really quiet, through aesthetics, through having an experience, a mystical experience, and that makes you feel good. Because when you have that mystical experience, you say, well, I know God loves me now because I've got that feeling in my heart, that warm sense. And so you start to build your Christian life around your emotions, around your feelings. That becomes the center of what you do. And the result of that is pride or apathy. You either become proud because you go, well, look at me, I've had all these wonderful experiences, these mystical experiences. And you become critical of other people who haven't had them. You become critical of churches that are not as emotional as they should be. You become proud. Or you become apathetic. You become exhausted. Because it's exhausting to try and whip up your emotions day after day and week after week after week. And after 20 years, you give up because for 20 years, spiritually speaking, you've been eating candy floss. There's been no substance to your faith because your faith has been built on emotional hype. And I've seen this happen to people. So how do you know whether this is happening to you? So the third thing I want us to see is, how could you diagnose whether you're turning back to slavery? Well, the way I can diagnose it in my own self, in my own life, is when my heart is out of sync. I was talking to a friend this week, and he said, it happens to me on a Wednesday. Every Wednesday, you know, my heart gets... it feels out of sync. You know, I've been to church on a Sunday, been reminded of God's grace and love. But by Wednesday, I begin to think to myself, have I done enough? Am I doing enough? My heart begins to be out of sync. I did think to myself, Wednesday's great. I remember when I was his age, it was definitely by Tuesday that my heart would feel out of sync. Because the feelings that I had on Sunday have begun to wear off. And I've begun to God move back towards slavery. I need to do things in order to please God. I need to do things to get a sense of his love. So how do you tell if your heart is out of sync? Let me give you four emotions that often... Four emotions that I sometimes feel that identify to me that my heart is out of sync. First of all, anger. You know, why does a religious person get angry? You know you shouldn't get angry, so why do you get angry? Because you know how your life should be. You know how your family should go. You know what you should do. And somebody is preventing that perfect life, that perfect family, and so you get angry with them. Second is guilt. You know, why does a religious person feel guilty? Because you've got your standard, the rules that you think you should be living by, and you know that you're failing to live by them, and so you feel guilty. You feel like you don't measure up. The third is anxiety. You know, why does a religious person become anxious and worried and fearful? You shouldn't do, because your Father, God, runs the universe. So why would you be anxious? You'd be anxious because you think it's down to you. You think life is down to you. You think you need to be in control, and you're not in control. We're not even in control of what we're doing this afternoon, let alone in 10 years' time. And so you become anxious. Because it's all about what I do. But the final emotion is boredom. Yeah, it's a feeling of emptiness. Like, why would a religious person feel bored? Because if you raise legalism or emotionalism and what you do for God, if you raise that to be the center of your life, the center of your faith, and you begin to see the emptiness of that, then your apathy can easily turn to boredom. You can start saying to yourself, look, what is really in all this? And there comes an emptiness inside. I'm not going to live my life trying to keep all these rules. I'm not going to live my life trying to whip myself up into an emotional state. There's an emptiness inside. And you can project that emptiness onto the rest of the universe and start feeling despairing, depressed. Life is meaningless. You still call yourself a Christian. You still come to church. You still would identify as being religious, but deep down there's this sense of despair and emptiness. A kind of stagnation, a feeling of, I'm just living in fog. I'm muddling through my days without a sense of freedom and joy and hope, which is what we should have as sons of God. So how do we defend against this? This is pervasive, I think. I think this, the thing that struck me this week as I've looked at this is, I think this is so pervasive and happens so often that we need to be on our guard against it and put into place in our life mechanisms to help prevent it. So when you feel your heart is out of sync, when you start moving towards slavery, how do you prevent yourself from going that way? Well, it goes back to conversion again. It's why I sometimes like to talk to people about how they became a Christian in the first place, because for every Christian, at the center of their conversion is this sense that they are loved by God. It's this adoption into God's family and this knowledge that they are no longer, that their life has purpose and meaning because they belong to God. And he belongs to them. That happens to every single Christian. You have a sense of God's love deep in your heart. And so the question for us is, how do you rekindle that? How do you keep that at the center of your life? How do you remind yourself that God loves you? Well, you do so by looking at Jesus Christ. By looking at the cross of Jesus Christ, because that is the example and evidence of God's love. This is love, not that you love God, but that he loved you and sent his son to be a sacrifice for your sins. So as you look to the cross of Jesus Christ, as you see him dying there in your place for your sins, you see God's love. You see, this is how much he loves you, that he would give his only son for you, to make you, even though you were living for other gods, to make you, even though you were enslaved, to make you, even though you lived in the pigsty, his son, his heir, an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. You need to focus on that until it moves your heart and gives you a sense of, I am now a child of God. I'm a son and daughter of the king. Because when you know that in your heart, you won't move away from it. You won't think, I need to do things in order to keep my status as son, because you don't do anything to keep your status as son. It's servants who need to obey. Sons enjoy that relationship. And see, when you know that, what happens in your heart when you know that? When you know that God loves you, when you have a sense of his love, it leads you to do two things. It leads you to repent. And to repent of all the ways that you have tried to earn your relationship with God, to try to earn your status as son. It causes you to repent of those things, to repent of all the good things that you do. See, it's easy to repent of all the bad things that we do because we know what they are and other people can tell us. But to repent of the good things that you do and relying on God's law to save you, you need to repent of those things. And the only way that you will do that is if you know that God loves you as his son, as his daughter. But when, after you've repented, what happens? You don't just stay in that state of repentance. You rejoice. You rejoice in your new status. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. You live rejoicing. You go out of church with your head held high because, not because you're a good person, but because your father runs the universe. He holds your life in his hands. And everything in your life is now going to work for your good, because nothing will ever separate you from his love. And he's going to bring you back to himself in heaven one day because you're his child. You rejoice in that. See, that's what it is. That's how you defend yourself. And how do you remind yourself? Let me go really practically. How do you do this? How do you remind yourself of what Jesus Christ has done? How do you delight in your sonship? Well, there's three things that I do. And three things I need to keep doing. The first is, I need to start every day reminding myself that I'm a son of God. I need to start every day in prayer, in reading the Bible, it doesn't matter how you do it, by reminding myself that God is my father and that I'm his son. That I've been brought into relationship with him through Jesus Christ. I need to remind myself of that every day, at the start of every day. Because I need my thinking to be transformed, my mind to be renewed day after day after day. So that I think to myself, and my first thought about myself is, I am a child of God. Second thing I do is, when I feel my heart is out of sync, I need to stop what I'm doing and pray. I just need to stop what I'm doing and pray to Jesus. Doesn't matter where I am, doesn't matter what I do, I don't need to take long doing it. I just need to take a moment to reorientate my mind when I get angry or feel guilty or get anxious or begin to feel bored. I just need to give myself a spiritual kick and remind myself in that moment that I'm a child of God. And that happens through prayer. And third, there are times when I found myself having drifted towards slavery quite a bit. What I need to do in those moments and at those times is take some time, as long as it takes, to get myself back on the wagon again. To get myself rethinking properly. To get myself knowing and sensing God's love. It might take half an hour. It might take 2 hours. It might take a whole afternoon and evening. However long it takes, I need to do that. You might say, well, that's quite a sacrifice in a week. Might save your life. Might stop you going back to the pigsty. That's how important it is. And so I take my time and go, however long it takes, I need to pray, I need to read the Bible, I need to meditate on what Jesus Christ has done for me until the knowledge fills my head and the sense of his love fills my heart. And once that happens, I'm back on the wagon. I know that I'm a child of God. I can live as a child of God. And it transforms my life. You see, the thing that we need to be doing as Christians, it's so simple. You don't need to work harder. You don't need to whip yourself up into some emotional state. You just need to say, Lord Jesus, make yourself to me a living, bright reality. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ is a living, bright reality to you, you will live as who you are, a child of God. Let me pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are your children. And yet, Lord, we so easily forget. Help us this week. Remind us this week that you love us, that you've adopted us, and may the knowledge and the sense of that love lead us to live our lives as your children, not as servants that try and obey a master, but as your children, free, filled with joy, filled with contentment, filled with peace, filled with hope. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know that they're a child of God, Lord, help them to see the beauty and the wonder of your love in Jesus Christ. And may they know what it is, even this morning, to move from slavery to sonship. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.